Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you did not demand perfection, but you demand, the only thing you require is faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts would be attentive to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're focusing on sharing the gospel, and I'm even just thinking of what Jennifer just saying. God, all you really want is our hearts. And although the message is really going to be encouraging you to put feet to what you believe and put action to what you believe and reach out and share the gospel message, I'm reminded of a discussion that Peter and Jesus had. And Jesus would ask this simple question, and the question that I want to offer to you this morning, and Jesus would ask Peter, do you love me? And he didn't ask it once, and not even just twice, he asked it three times, to the point where Peter was getting quite frustrated, and then the third time he said, Lord, you know I love you. But what I want you to think about this morning is the emphasis each time was after Jesus would ask a question and Peter would say, yes, I love you. Then Jesus would say, then feed my sheep. In church, I want to ask you this morning because we're going to focus on sharing the gospel message. But first things first, do you love God?
Yes.
I got a few over here. Billy and Maureen love God this morning. I know that. What about the rest of you? Do you love God this morning?
Yes.
Well, then that is the first thing we have to have said. That is the first thing we have to have in place. And then we can focus on sharing the gospel message. Because if you don't love God, that message is void. People will see through it. And I think about that this morning. You know, the gospel message truly is the greatest news that has ever been entrusted to mankind. And I think about other news that often we are put to share. In fact, it was just a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening or Wednesday, I can't remember which, I asked the question, what is some news that we like to share with others? And someone would say, we're having a baby. And I looked at the crowd that night and I said, well, that would be a surprise for everybody. Others would say, we're engaged or something like that. Often, these are announcements. These are the kind of announcements that we see on Facebook. These are the kind of announcements people want others to know about. And they declare it with boldness. I think also, if we see a good deal, a good sale, right? I mean, some of you know that I have some hobbies. Outside of working and study and preaching, I like to bicycle and I like to grill. Well, not that long ago, I was at Walmart and they had a really good deal on grills. It was like 50% off. Well, I couldn't keep that news to myself, and I already had one of those grills, so I couldn't buy another one. But I can tell you this, if you were here last week and ate baked beans, they were cooked on a grill that was on clearance. But I was quick to share that news. It's like, this is a good deal. There was only one left, and I might have shared it with more people. Yet we struggle with sharing the gospel message. I think it's true of many of us, if not all of us, there's something about sharing the gospel message that's intimidating. It wasn't that long ago, my wife and I were on a trip, and when she walks, she often listens to different sermons, and she'd been listening to Francis Chan for some time. And she goes, I want you to listen to this as we're driving. And here's Francis Chan. This is a guy that if you don't know much, he's written a lot of books. He's a pastor of a large church and well-known and very devoted to God. And as he's sharing on this podcast and in his sermon, he says, you know, it's easy to share the gospel when I'm standing behind the pulpit. But when it gets to one-on-one, I struggle. And the reality is, I think that there's something about it. We're all intimidated. There's all, for some reason, there's, that element of fear that comes with sharing the gospel. As I said already, it's the greatest news that's ever been entrusted to mankind, but yet we struggle to share it. The question is, how can we get past those fears? How can we get to the point where we do so, and we do so with boldness? As we look at our passage this morning, I think we're going to see some answers to that. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first five verses and a little bit of review. Last week we were in Hebrews, and so just kind of want to refresh your mind where we've been. And the last time we looked at the gospel, Paul was talking about those who had accepted. And he made it clear that often God calls people from humble origins. And I think the reason being is that the people who are less fortunate here on earth are more likely to grab a hold of the hope that the gospel message brings. And Paul didn't say that rich people or well-off people aren't saved, but often it's those who are of humble origins who accept that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Paul would go on and say that God shows his power through unexpected. He would say that God uses the things that are foolish to men to bring forth the truth of the gospel. And we have a God who has a history of this, don't we? When you think through the history of the Bible, from Moses and Aaron to delivering the nation of Israel from Egypt, and you think about Joshua taking the promised land and how God would do it in strange ways, and you go through the book of Judges and look at men like Gideon, and God would powerfully work through these men, and even think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels, what does it say? There were some of the questions. How can he be the Messiah? He's from Galilee. Isn't this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Yet God would use that man from Galilee, the son of a carpenter, to be God in the flesh, to die on the cross and pay the price for his sin, use the unexpected really to bring salvation to all who would believe. Which continues, as we saw previously, that Paul would continue to show that Jesus is the source of our salvation. It's because of Jesus that we have been justified, or we are righteous. It is because of Jesus that we have been sanctified, or set apart, and made holy. It is because of Jesus that we have been redeemed. The price has been paid to free us from our sins. Jesus paid the price that you and I could enter a relationship with the one and only true God. As the letter continues on, Paul is encouraging his readers or his listeners to look back. Look back at the time when Paul himself was in the city of Corinth, and he wants to remind them of when he delivered the gospel message to them. And I think this is where we can learn this morning, because so many times we're intimidated, we're afraid, we have those fears when it comes to giving the gospel message. And I think we're going to see a few facts that can help us be at ease, can give us the confidence to share the gospel message. And first of all, as we look at verse 1, we're going to see that to share the gospel does not require us to be a polished orator. I think often we think of people sharing the gospel message, they think we need to be a good speaker. We need to be one of those people that can convince you to do anything. We need to be persuasive. We need to have the great ability to communicate. And I even think of, even in our lifetime, here in the United States, there are two speeches that have been made that most everybody has heard or knows. And then I can quote simple words, and you can tell me who spoke them. I have a dream. Or the second one, ask not what your country can do for you. These men had the ability to communicate well, to the point that I don't believe in America those speeches will ever be forgotten. Sometimes I think we put the pressure on ourselves that we have to be that way, or we have to be like a Francis Chan, like I mentioned, or a James Dobson, or a Chuck Swindoll, or somebody who or even a Billy Graham. Some have been considered to be great communicators, but listen to what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren, when I came to you, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And once again, we see this word brother, and I've been emphasizing as we've gone through Corinthians how it's written in the Greek, and Paul does it again. Evidently, he thought the Corinthians were a sleepy crowd. Because again, it's written in such a way to grab the hearer's attention. It's written in that vocative case in the Greek, and it's like, listen, I want you to hear this. I want you to remember, when I was with you, I didn't come giving some great speech. I didn't come with a, "I have a dream," or "ask what now your country can do for you." I came just as a humble person declaring the testimony of God. And again, I think this is important to remember. When we talk about the city of Corinth, they're heavily influenced by the Greek culture. A big emphasis on wisdom. There would have been a big emphasis on people wanting to gather around and listen to people like Plato and some of those great philosophers of that time, where they would sit and listen to this wisdom be imparted. The reality is, Paul probably could have done that. Paul was a very educated man. He knew the Jewish law like the back of his hand. He could have gone in and used big words, and he could have tried to impress them with all his wisdom, but yet what does he say? "I didn't come with excellence of speech. Wasn't well rehearsed." He didn't try to impress them with wisdom or impress them with big words. Of course, this is assuring to you and I as we share the gospel message. I didn't think of what God's done in my life. I mean, there was a day in my adult life where I didn't want to call anybody on the phone. That's almost an amen from the front row. And even now, as I spend quite a bit of time in the study preparing for what I'm going to say, I don't ever come up here and just wing it. You know, I have people in the congregation who keep notes of my mistakes.
Yep.
I occasionally and often have grammatical errors.
Iron sharpens iron, my friend. Iron sharpens iron.
Great job, Bible. I don't have a calendar that is full of speaking engagements. But I trust that God can use me to help you understand what His Word says. And the reality is, that's true of you as well. You don't need a college degree. You don't even need a high school diploma. What you need is the simple truth of the testimony of God. What do we need to know? We need to know who God is. He's holy. He's perfect. He's sinless. He cannot tolerate sin. I mean, it's because we all of our sins, we have been separated from God. This creates a problem for you and I. It created a problem for you and I because we were spiritually dead. But you know what? Our God came up with a solution. That solution was to send His one and only Son to this earth to be fully human, to live the sinless life, to die on the cross, taking our place in death, paying the price and penalty for our sins, so that when we put our faith in Him, we can be saved and we can have the assurance of eternal life. That's not complicated, is it? Yet that's the testimony of God. We're told in Romans 10:9 that simply if we confess with our mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in our hearts God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. You know, you could memorize that one verse, and God could use you to reach lost people with the gospel message. As we continue on to verse 2, we see a second fact, and that is that if we are going to be successful at sharing the gospel message, we need to keep it simple and to the point. As you sit here this morning, we all know the person who likes to hear themselves talk, right? Don't speak it out loud. But this is the kind of person who can spend 30 minutes telling you they went to Walmart to get a loaf of bread.
I thought that's what Facebook was for.
Yeah. Well, Facebook is to show them what sandwich you made after you got to drink. You know, they give you the details. Oh, I got up this morning, and I had to deal with the dog, and I got in the car, and I left my keys in the house, and by the time I got my keys, and I remembered I walked, was in another room, and I fought traffic, and I finally get to Walmart. I get to Walmart, there's no parking spots. And as far as I can see, there were license plates from other states. I finally get into Walmart, and they're out of the bread that I wanted, so I had to settle for this, and on for 30 minutes. And finally, I got home with my loaf of bread. And you know what all I had to say? You know, since the snowbirds are back, it's really hard to get anywhere. It took me way longer to get a loaf of bread instead of. But we know those people, and I think the same is true when it comes to the gospel message. Sometimes people talk about things that really don't matter. And listen to what Paul says in verse 2. He says, "For I declare with not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Simple message. It wasn't that Paul didn't know more. It's not that Paul couldn't have used big, fancy words, but he chose to keep it simple. Now, today is Christmas, and I think it has its place, but there are some who have a big push on the significance and the importance of apologetics. I wouldn't use a big word on you, did I? Apologetics simply means that you're able to defend what you believe. And if you've ever read any of Ken Ham's books, or if you've ever been to the Creation Museum or the Ark Encounter, that whole Ken Ham's ministry is built on apologetics. He wants to use science to prove that the Bible is true. Wants to use science to prove that a global flood could have taken place. Proving that the Bible is true. And I'm not saying his ministry is bad, but I'm here to tell you, when it comes to sharing the gospel, maybe we don't need to spend so much time trying to prove Jesus exists and prove that God exists. We need to simply focus on Jesus and that he was crucified. I think it's great to be able to defend what we believe. In fact, in a few weeks, I'm going to have a new members class. Hopefully anyone who wants to join the church will go through it. It's for that point. But the reality is, when you share the gospel message, if you know John 3:16, that's sufficient. Speaks of God's love, speaks of him as only one and only begotten Son, and if you believe in him, you should not perish but have eternal life. And, you know, simple. So many times I think we get caught up in trying to add fluff and trying to add detail. We need to let God's word speak for itself. We continue on to verse 3. You know, we also need to be able to overcome our doubts and fears. And this morning I already talked about that a little bit in the introduction, how often we don't share the gospel because we have those doubts, we have those fears. And to be honest with you, I myself at times am anxious when I think about sharing the gospel. You know, I pray for the opportunity that God has presented to me. I typically always have a Bible nearby. Our car, there's one in the center console. I have the app on my phone. because I know the importance of using Scripture if God opens the door. But when it comes right down to it, no matter how much I pray, no matter how prepared I am, there's a little bit of anxiety. To be honest with you, each time before I even walk up here and stand behind this podium as I'm down on the floor, there's a little bit of anxiety. But you know what? The Apostle Paul had the same anxiety. Listen to what we read in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. As I was reading one of the commentaries, they pointed out that Paul was possibly intimidated by the culture that was in Corinth. And to be honest, I think this sermon and what I'm preaching to you today is different than it would have been 30 years ago in America. I think our culture has changed. I fear that many Christians are intimidated by that culture. So the reality is, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 40, whatever number you want to put on it, we can all remember a time when almost anybody you knew or associated with had been in a church in the United States. They acknowledged that there was a God. And really, at that time, our nation lived by biblical moral standards. Like Carmen has shared, there was even a time when it was on the books that it was against the law to commit adultery. That's not the case anymore. And I think of all the things that are going on in our world today. You know, we have pro-choice, pro-choose whatever gender you want, basically pro-do whatever you want that goes against what the Bible says, right?
Right.
That's what's promoted. So folks, I'll tell you what, as bad as we may think it is, it doesn't compare to the city of Corinth. And I think that's why Paul writes what he writes in verse 3. I think he was troubled. Here he is going into this godless society. A society that is full of sexual sins, same-sex relations, you name it. It was going on in Corinth. In fact, I don't want to spend a lot of time there because eventually we're going to get there. But in 1 Corinthians 6, he writes the following. In verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like a great city, doesn't it? You may say, well, is Paul really right about Corinth? Verse 11, and such were some of you. So despite Paul's fears, despite the trembling, despite the weakness, he spoke the gospel message, and later on he could say, and such were some of you. Though I was afraid to speak the gospel message because I knew the lifestyle that you live, he could say and see that those people were actually saved as a result of hearing the gospel message. See, folks, the solution to the problem that we have going on in our country now is not going to be fixed in Washington, D.C. It's going to be fixed right here. Because the lifestyles that stand opposed to God's word can be changed by God himself. I mean, think about it in the book of Acts. You know, God actually encouraged Paul. I think this fear was genuine, it was real. In Acts chapter 18, verses 8 through 10, reading Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And here's where I want you to pay attention. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. We can see that Paul was afraid in this weakness and this trembling and this fear so much that God came to him in a vision to assure him. You just keep preaching the gospel, Paul. There's going to be more people who believe. There's going to be more people who accept Jesus as their Savior. You just keep preaching the gospel. But Look, I believe the same is true for us. We, no matter how the culture may appear, no matter how lost people may seem, no matter how hopeless it may look, we need to continue to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus crucified. And I think about the assurance that you and I have. I believe that as Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, as he gave the great commission to his disciples, there's truth in this that we need to hold on to as well. As we read, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Folks, here's what I want you to pay attention to. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. It may seem scary, it may seem intimidating to go out into a culture that is anti-God and to preach the gospel message, but guess what? You're not doing it alone. We have the promise that God is with us. I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Just as God assured Paul in the book of Acts, we have the same assurance in the Great Commission. To get to verse 4, I think another fact that we need to grasp as we seek to share the gospel message is that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I believe that as we share the gospel, it tells us that we believe we are responsible for convincing people that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves to know the gospel, to know the word, to know the Romans road, and we want to persuade them. And there are times we'll walk away from something and we feel like we've done everything as we rehearsed, everything we practiced, we prayed, and we begin to say, well, what? Boy, I should have said this, or I should have said that, because they didn't make that accept, they didn't accept Christ as a Savior, which really is what we hope to see happen. We start asking, well, maybe I should have used a different passage. Maybe I should have said this or that. Maybe I should have been more persuasive. Maybe I should have been like the salesman at the flea market that sold me those junk knives. How did he persuade me to do that? If I could just be that persuasive, people would be getting saved. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Paul said, when I came to you and I preached the gospel, it was simple. It was Christ and Christ crucified. I didn't try to use big fancy words. I didn't try to persuade you like a salesman. I simply presented the truth and relied on the Holy Spirit to do his job. Reality is, church, we need to understand, we don't have the ability to save anyone. Right. We're just right. The messengers.
Right.
And sometimes we just have to stay, preach the simple, clear message. And let God do the rest. I think of a speaker, and he was a talented man, and God had gifted him in the area of speakers, but he was a chapel. And you know, I spent 6 years in chapel, both in college and seminary. And I can tell you of very few men who spoke, but this guy stuck with me. He was a man who was saved as an adult. His name was Pat Nevers. He worked up in Wisconsin in the John Deere plant. He tells about his life before salvation. It lined up with much of what we see in the world today. But he says when he got saved, he couldn't wait to tell people. And he kept the message so clear. And he simply said, the only verse I knew was John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, that's all I knew. But I told everybody that verse. And guess what? The Holy Spirit would use it and did use it. He didn't have any persuasive message at that time. He was a new Christian. He just knew one verse. And yet God used it. And the same is true for you and I. You don't have to be able to memorize books of the Bible. You don't have to memorize the whole Romans road. You just have to know the simple, basic truth of Christ and Christ crucified. It's not your job to persuade. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change the life.
Amen.
And lastly, we need to just trust in God's power and not our own. We see this in verse 5. It says, the Spirit of power, as he finishes verse 4, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think of what Paul wrote earlier on in this letter, as he was saying that some were claiming to be of Paul, others of Apollos, others of Cephas, others of Christ. And the reality is there were people, and he wasn't happy with the Church of Corinth, who were identifying with the person who led them to Christ and not with God. And I think even here he's making the point. I, when I came to Corinth, didn't want it to be about me. Didn't want it to be about my eloquence, my persuasive speech, or all the talents and abilities I had, but I wanted it to be about the power of God. Mm. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, you may not feel that you have the ability to share the gospel message and to be used by God to lead someone to Christ, but I can tell you what, it doesn't matter how well you speak, how persuasive you are. What matters is that you have the power of God behind you. We do not have the power to save anyone. It is God who does the saving. And we need to just stand and proclaim the gospel message because it is the power of God. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, he'd say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the, what church? Power of God to the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and also for the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is what is the power to save those from eternity in hell, the power over death. This is the gospel message that's been entrusted to you and I. The reality is we all at times struggle to share the gospel message. We have doubts, we have fears, we worry we're going to mess up. No, I've got good news for you this morning. No matter what you think of yourselves, I can tell you this morning. It is impossible for you to mess up God's plan. Let me say that again. It is impossible for you to mess up God's plan. Our job is simply to be obedient. Obedient to God and share the gospel message with others. Obedient to the Great Commission. Going and making disciples. With the simple message of Jesus Christ crucified, and that's it. We can lay aside those fears, knowing that God is going to be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We can lean on the Spirit, knowing that He is the one that will change the lives of those who will believe. And we can rest knowing that what is accomplished is not of our own strength, but of God's power. As we conclude this morning, I just encourage you, pray. Pray for that person. I hope even as I'm talking, maybe 1, 2, 3, a dozen people come to mind, of people you know who are not saved. Pray for them. Pray for them regularly, because ultimately, I believe that is the first place you have to start, because it's God's Spirit who began to soften that heart to hear the gospel message. And then pray that God will open the door. Pray that God will give you the courage to put those anxieties aside and share the simple gospel message. I think about this as this takes place, as we do this as individuals, as we do this as a church, two things are going to happen. Number one, God is going to be glorified. We're told that when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. But second, you and I are going to be blessed. Maybe not an earthly blessing that we can hold on to here and there, but I can tell you it will be a blessing that we'll receive when we enter into heaven. Do you believe we've been entrusted with the greatest message ever given to man? Then we have the courage to share it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, for the testimony of Paul, what we've seen and here in 1 Corinthians, also 1 Thessalonians, as Paul would share his heart and how he would interact with people and the gospel message, and we thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that you would give us, as individuals, as a church, the boldness to go out and proclaim your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, may you use it in a way that will bring others to yourself and bring others to have a saving relationship through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.